Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, take them and turn to the book of Joshua, first of all. Do a little Bible drill here to start out with. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, where we've begun a new study. And then, with a bulletin in the book of Joshua, turn with me to Ephesians, where I'd like to read one verse before we go back to Joshua. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is a portion of Scripture that I made some reference to last week, and we made some reference to it throughout our study of God's glory in the church. But I want us to read this, Ephesians 3:20, a description of the power of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Just kind of soak that in, okay? More than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work, where? Within us. And then He goes on with that verse that we made our focus in our study of the church, to Him. Remember, this is all part of a doxology or a prayer of praise. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is powerfully at work where today? Within us. If I'd asked you, you know, do you believe that God does miracles? Of course we'd say, oh yeah, God does miracles. We see miracles around us. You can walk around and it's even shining, sunshine today. You can see things that God has made. God does miracles. We maybe think of some of the miracles of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The dead were raised. We believe God does miracles. If I were to ask you, have you seen God do miracles in your life? I trust you would again nod in the affirmative. Yeah, I've seen God's miracles in my life. And you might have a bit of a mental record of what some of those were. But let's bring it home really close and say, what might God be doing that is miraculous in your life right now? What is God doing that's miraculous? What is God doing simply that requires His power? It's really something He is doing. It seems like the immeasurably more than we ask or imagine is something that He wants to do generally within us. That's an incredible miracle when God transforms our lives in various ways. Keep that in mind as we think about the power of God, as we see it displayed now in our study of Joshua, because God's power is going to be remarkably obvious in the study of this book. Today's message is not one of those action and adventure type stories. Actually, next week and then the subsequent weeks will be more of the story to see, you know, this is the record. This is what God did. Today's passage, verses 10 through 18 of Joshua 1, is really a series of conversations that are preparatory to God's miracle being done. It's the conversations that reveal the kinds of attitudes and decisions. It kind of describes the kind of circumstances in which God works. Just as you have a farmer will prepare the ground so that there is a fertile soil for the seeds to germinate and grow, likewise, there's a certain kind of conditions in which God does His miraculous work. And we get to really see a glimpse of that in this event that happened in ancient Israel. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 and then kind of catch you up on the story. If you're new to the story, we'll fill in the details for you. Verse 10 says, "So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, 'Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.'" If you remember the story somewhat, the nation of Israel, 40 years earlier, had come out of Egypt in that mighty display of God's power, of course, the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea and the law given at Mount Sinai. And then that generation was supposed to go into the promised land, but they didn't believe that God would do it. Why? I don't know. Because they had seen the power of God, but they resisted and said, there's giants in the land. We can't do that. So they didn't get to go. And God said, for the next 40 years, virtually, you're going to be wandering around the wilderness, and it's your children who are going to take the land that you were supposed to have. Well, now all that time has passed, and Moses has died, and Joshua's the new leader, and he is the one that's going to take them into the land. And Joshua is saying in this passage, okay, guys, here we are. It's time to go. We're going to cross that Jordan in 3 days. Get your supplies ready. What we see in this passage is that we must prepare personally, but expect God to work miraculously. That is, there are some things that we can do to prepare and be ready for God's miraculous power to be at work, but then there are some things that we simply can't do that God, by His power, has to do. So you see kind of this human responsibility, but then ultimately the divine power of God that's going to be at work. As I have in my Bible, the first word is so in verse 10. And actually that word so means as a result of what just has taken place previously. And what has taken place previously in verses 8 and 9 that we looked at last week is this. God said, Joshua, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to guarantee that you're prosperous and successful on this effort to go and take the promised land, take the Canaan from the Canaanites. I will be with you. You will be successful. Only there's some certain conditions, and that is that you must meditate on my word. Don't deviate right or left. Meditate on my word. Do what it says and be strong and courageous. Then I'll be with you. And what is perhaps the most significant point in the book of Joshua is what happens between verse 9 and verse 10. You don't see anything between verse 9 and 10. It's Blake's face, kind of. But what takes place between verse 9 and 10 is maybe the most significant thing that takes place is because it's a decision that Joshua made. God said, I'll be with you if you obey me and are strong and courageous. And before verse 10 opens, Joshua has decided, yep, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe God, I'm going to be strong and courageous, I'm going to obey Him, and we're going to do this. So that decision is crucial. If he had not made that decision, there wouldn't be a book of Joshua. If he hadn't made that decision, I guess somebody else would have had the privilege of taking the people into the land, because God will get His work done. We wouldn't be reading this story. If Joshua hadn't made that decision, I don't suppose many of us would be naming our baby boys Joshua. It made me think this week. It seems like that's an awful popular name, isn't it? So I looked it up, and you know what? In 2005, according to the Social Security Administration, who keeps records of these things, Joshua was the third most popular baby boy's name in America. And then I looked at the top 10 list and realized 7 out of the top 10 names were Bible men. Heroes of our faith were the 7 most popular baby boy names in 2005. The thing that struck me was, if you obey God, there's a chance you'll be remembered and honored. Unless your name is Epaphroditus or something like that, I guess. But nonetheless, Joshua says, here are your orders, we're going to go. He ordered the officers, go through there and say, get the supplies ready. You may have the translation says provisions, or even get the victuals ready. It's basically a word that means the food. Get the food ready, because we are on the move. We are going to be living on the road from this point out. So get your supplies ready. Realistically, I guess you could do that in 3 days. I think it's probably an aggressive schedule, but he says, you got to do it. Joshua had a plan, a set of details of how he was going to now go about obeying what God's will was. God's will was take Canaan, but Joshua had to have a plan. We have no evidence that God told Joshua to tell the people 3 days, get your supplies ready. Maybe God told him that, but we didn't say He did. You see, God said, you're going to take Canaan, I'm going to be with you, but there are some things that we got to plan out. There's some things we just got to practically figure. And so Joshua maybe got together with his officers and said, you know what, let's give the people 3 days, get the order out, tell these people, you tell these people, we're going to get the word out, in 3 days we're going. There are some things we have to plan out. There's also no record that God ever told Joshua to cross the Jordan. It's just that that's the only way you get there. It was just kind of an obvious thing that that's the way you do it. I'll just give you some of the geography here. Israel was located on, the nation of Israel had come around and they were on the plains of Moab. And if they're supposed to take the promised land, how are you going to get there? You got to go over the Jordan River. You can't move a nation of 2 million people 100 and some miles north to go around. You're almost 100 miles south. You aren't going to do that. You're going to cross the Jordan River. So that was kind of an obvious one, something you just got to do. Joshua came up with a plan. We're going to get the supplies together. We're going to cross the Jordan, but we're going to do it now. 3 days, it's time to move. Leaders in business have to have a business plan. Ministry leaders, pastors, missionaries have to have a plan. At your job, you have to have a plan. In your family, you have to have a plan. What leaders are supposed to do is think about what is the objective. For Israel, it was to go in and conquer Canaan. What's our objective as a church? We spent a couple of months recently thinking about that. Our objective is, as we read in Ephesians 3, to God be glory in the church. How does He do that? Well, God is glorified. That is, people notice God when we are doing what He told us to do, which is reach people with the gospel so that people are saved. And when we build them up and grow them strong and help in that process that God is doing, involve them in God's plan, the church, that is what glorifies God. So that's our objective. That we are told, God says, that's what a church function is supposed to be. But He doesn't tell us all the details of how we're supposed to do that. And so we have to come up with plans of how we're going to do that effectively. And so recently we went through some of the ministry programs that God has raised up and different things that we do to accomplish that. That's part of the details. That's why there are new things at times to do. We just met with some of the leaders yesterday. We're, as ABF leaders, we're going to start a new ABF. That's why we start a new Bible study. That's why we have a site plan. That's why we plan out what size the new addition is going to be, because God has not told us the details. He says, okay, you've got to do some of the planning. Here's the objective, but we need to plan what we can plan. Parents need to have a plan. God's goal for us as parents is that we would train up our children in the way they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. God's plan for us as parents is that we would raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, we know that's the objective. But you see, we got to have some kind of a plan how that's going to happen. And so what is it that we do as parents, deliberately, personally, that's built into our schedule, our priorities? This has to get done so that we can accomplish the objective that God's given us. Sometimes we think, well, it just kind of supposed to just happen, right? No, it doesn't just happen. You got to plan. Students, you know, what's God's plan for you? What is your plan for your life? Is it to be rich? Is it to have fun? Is it to be a godly person? Be a person that God can use in a mighty, eternal way. Because if that is your plan, then there's going to have to be some things and priorities set now that you say, this is important and this is in my schedule because I want to be that person that God can use. We talked last week about how many times we're at a point of new beginnings in our spiritual life, and that there are certain temptations. It's time to put them to rest and deal with it. There are certain things that we have to conquer. There are certain things in our character that have to change. So what's our plan? You know, sometimes we kind of cop out and say, well, I'm not a planner. If we don't plan, that means we're really planning not to do it. We have to say, this is how we're getting from here to there. Let's just see. I'm trying to make it kind of obvious, I know, but take a look at this kind of a sequence that Joshua worked through. And let's think about how to get done what God wants you to do. If you know something that God wants you to do, some objective that He has for your life, how do you get there? Number one, you got to know that objective, such as for Joshua, taking Canaan. Number two, you have to plan the steps, gather supplies, cross Jordan River. This is not very popular, setting a timetable. Don't you hate to put timetables on yourself? You know, assignments would never get done at school if the teacher said, just do this sometime. You know? We've got to have a deadline. Do we have the discipline because we're committed to the objective to say to ourselves, we have a timetable? Joshua said, it's not just that we're going to cross the Jordan sometime, we're going to cross the Jordan in 3 days. Was it arbitrary? No, I think it was reasonable. Was it aggressive? Probably. But this is God's will. It's time to do it. So, 3 days. And then, get it done. Just do it. Thank you, Nike. Just, you know, so there's a time where you go, just, let's do it. We need to plan what we can plan to do. If God has shown us what His will is, we have to plan to get it done. We either will get started or we will get stagnant. Israel had been stagnant for almost 40 years. And Joshua said, it's time to get past that. Are you acquainted with the word inertia? Kind of a scientific word. We probably studied it someplace, right? Here's a picture of inertia. You know, you want to get to the yard work on a Saturday afternoon, but it's just hard to get off the couch or something like that. It's actually a scientific principle. Sir Isaac Newton's first law of motion is this. Everybody perseveres in its state of being at rest unless it is compelled to change by its state by forces impressed. Somehow, we choose to get going on anything we do. And we choose to get going on God's will as well. And God is saying, you know, don't make me solve your inertia problem. Choose to start. God cannot guide us if we are not moving forward. Any more than you can steer a car if it's not rolling. Joshua said, 3 days and let's go. We plan the things we can, but then here's the exciting part. We can expect God to do what we cannot plan. We can expect God to do. In verse 11 where it says, the last part, 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land, etc. Some of you may have the translation says, you will cross the Jordan, you will cross this Jordan. There's a little term in there that tells us the exciting part. They were looking at the river they were supposed to cross because they were camped right by it as a nation. It's kind of like saying the road over here. You know, it's like everybody could kind of go, yeah, the river, we're going to cross the Jordan here. Why is that an exciting part? Turn a page or so ahead in your Bible to chapter 3, verse 15, if you want to know something about this river. This is like fast-forwarding about 3 days, and you see in verse 15, what does it say? It says, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, and that's when they're crossing it. So when Joshua said we're going to cross the river here and now, 3 days, he was pointing to a flooded river. Here's the Jordan River on a normal day at a certain point. It's not that really big of a river. Still be hard to move 2 million people across it to take the land, I'm sure. Here's the Jordan River at flood stage. That's when God said, we need to go. That's when Joshua said, we're going to do it. Now, just imagine yourself, you're an Israelite, and Joshua has just said, get your supplies ready, we're crossing the river here and now. 3 days. Would you have gotten your supplies ready? Well, you've gone next to the tent next door and say, Joshua's nuts. You know, we could wait 6 months and then it'd be easier to cross the river. I don't know that Joshua knew for sure what God was going to do. I don't know if Joshua heard from God in the vision of the night. We don't see any record of it where God said, okay, Joshua, what I'm going to do is you're going to cross the Jordan and I'm going to, you know, dry this thing up. But Joshua, by faith, had done what he could do in planning, and then he expected God to do the thing that he couldn't do. We're going to cross this Jordan. And the incredible thing is, he was asking the whole nation to follow him without all the complaining, like, you can't do that. It's impossible, it'll never get done. We can't do that. we're going to be losing people in the flood. Incredibly, no record of that. This is actually a great story of God's people trusting Him for what only He can do. You see, there has to be something miraculous about God's will, or else God isn't needed. God will not get involved in our life if we can do it all ourselves. And we will live a powerless life, probably a worshipless life, if we never move towards something that otherwise, apart from the power of God, we could not do. Do you have some points like that in your past where you know that that was God? I think many times God gives us as individuals and families financial struggles because it's such a tangible, you know, kind of black and white kind of a thing that, see, I did it. Maybe you're young and first married and there's just no way this is going to work. And yet God not only taught you principles of how to live, but He taught you principles of how to trust. And God provided. And you got some of those marker points in your life. Maybe it was some relationship you thought, there is no way. Maybe it was going through college. No way I'm going to make it through. Maybe it's you didn't have a job and God supplied. I don't know what yours was. A church has defining moments like that. About 30 years ago, it was the fact that God started a church. There was no church. Suddenly there was a church. And God had planted and made something, if you will, out of nothing. And God had a purpose. 20 years ago, for us, He moved us into this building. Not this building, but the little one back there. Gave us a location. Place to hang our hat and set up our folding chairs. 15 years ago, He directed and enabled us to build this part here. We were a lot smaller church then. And it was a seemingly impossible task. And incredibly, through His people, God supplied every dollar before we spent it. How did He do that? We knew what we wanted to do, what the details that we could plan, but we didn't know how God would provide. Still probably remains somewhat of a mystery, huh? This past week at our church board meeting, we were talking about some of those impossible looking things. And we stopped in the middle of the meeting and just spent some time in prayer. And we are realizing that we can't ensure by our planning that another person is ever going to be saved through the ministry of Open Door Bible Church, or that another person is going to grow, or that we're going to be, you know, encouraging one another. We can't ensure that we're going to meet our budget or that we're going to build an addition. Sometimes as board members, it kind of feels like flood stage. And that's a good thing. Tests our view of God. And we pray. And I want to assure you that the men of Open Door Bible Church are men of that are leading in the elders and deacons are men of faith. Some of them because they were there when they saw, you know, something else that God did. They've seen the faithfulness of God. And I think it's God's plan that we just build up a reservoir of personal and family and church things that only God could do. That's what builds that trust muscle. There's a condition to some of this, however. In verses 12 to 15. After learning that there's some things we can plan, some things we have to expect God to do because we can't plan them, we now see that there's something that has to come as part of that preparing of the soil for God to work powerfully. And that something is that we need to follow through on our promises to God. Before we read verses 12 to 15, I need to kind of tell you the story because it's referring to something that happened in the time of Moses, just a year or so before, Numbers chapter 32. And that is, as the nation of Israel had traveled from the wilderness wanderings and were about to enter the promised land. They came up on the east side, and I'll just show you that on the map here. The east side, where we started out in the map a little bit before. And they conquered that area. There were two kings, Sihon and Og, who had ruled that area before. And kind of like a getting ready kind of battle for the Canaan incursion, they had conquered that area. And after they were done conquering that area, the people of the tribes of Reuben and Gad and at least half of Manasseh, so we kind of call it the 2.5 tribes, they came up to Moses and said, "Moses, I know we're supposed to go into Canaan, but we would really like to live here. This land that we've conquered, this would be just right for our families and our flocks. Can we just live here?" And it's interesting, Moses very humanly reacted to that and says, because he misunderstood them, he says, "Guys, you can't do that. We got to all go together." Because he thought they meant that they weren't willing to go and help him fight. And they said, no, Moses, that's not what we mean. We will come and we will fight and win over the Canaanites with you. But when we're all done, can we have this land?" And then Moses says, "Yeah, that'll be fine." Well, so a little bit of time has passed. The leadership has changed. And now Joshua, in these verses, is reminding the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He's calling in their promise. "You said you were going to do it. Now I'm going to hold you to it." And so let's read what happens. "But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land,'" meaning on the east side. "Your wives and your children, your livestock, may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers." So they were actually supposed to lead in the battle. "You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as He has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So he's just reminding them their promises and saying, "This was a condition. This is what you said. Will you follow through on your promise?" And the point is, they can have that land. But first, we got to go in and together take the land of Canaan. Moses was upset, I think, back then because he knew what would happen if they didn't all go together. He knew what would happen if they didn't follow through. And I'd hate to even think what would have happened if they'd have reneged this time. I would assume there would have been civil war. If 2.5 tribes said, "We're pulling out. We got our land, we're staying here." But that's not what happened, fortunately. First principle is that God's miracles are for those who follow through and do what they told God they would do. God's miracles are for those who follow through. You see, their parents had missed out on the miracle. Really, the privilege of watching God at work, the things that we will study in verse chapters 2 onward, that miracle really had their parents' names on it. And they missed out. Have you ever thought about what kind of miracles, what kind of blessings that you may have already missed out on or that you might miss out on if you don't follow through with what God is leading you, showing you, teaching you, directing you to do? Sometimes we settle for so little. We settle for dodging bullets, kind of like, "Okay, I didn't really do what I was supposed to do, but, you know, nothing really bad happened. Not too bad. I can handle this." And we kind of live in a just survival mode like that. The greatest tragedy is not whether or not, you know, we face certain consequences or discipline from God. The greatest tragedy is that we miss out on the power of God. We miss out on seeing things that He wanted to do, marking points that would have been our children's observation of, "That's what Dad and Mom trusted God for. That's what happened in my parents' life." These kids didn't have that because their parents had said, "I don't think we can take them giants," even though we've seen God bring 10 plagues, decimate the army in the Red Sea, and provide water from the rock and manna every day. We don't think God can do anything more. I think He's plumb out of miracles. And so the new generation had to start over. And maybe you're that new generation that says, "I'm going to trust God maybe more than Mom and Dad. I'm going to obey him more than mom and dad. I'm not going to let my parents be the standard by which I'm going to be less than, but rather I'm going to blaze a trail and trust God and experience the work of God powerfully in ways that maybe they never even did. I'm going to follow through with what I promised God. Second principle, not only does his miracles reserved for those who follow through, but they are reserved for people who, as believers, work together in unity. Do you see that? There wasn't supposed to be a split in the nation. Many generations later, there would be, sadly, a split in the nation. Fortunately, at this juncture, they stayed together. The 2.5 tribes said, no, we're in. We're not pulling out. We are going to go together in unity. That had been Moses' concern. Joshua's just confirming, are you guys still with us? As a leader, he didn't want disunity. Every leader I know doesn't want disunity. As a pastor, I know that's important. As a father, are you a leader or a boss in some sense at your job? What ruins productivity? All the squabbling that takes place in the cubicles, the shop floor, the back and forth, the kind of things that we should be able to observe as Christians but not participate in. If you think of it, it's one of those things, Philippians 3, is it? Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Why? So that you might shine like stars in the universe. So you're just going to mark yourself out as different is when you're not a part of the problems of grumbling and complaining. And you'll look like bright stars in a dark universe. It's a dark universe. And we aren't going to be able to fix, you know, the workplace and the neighborhoods. But we can be bright stars in the middle of it. And one of the ways is to work together in unity. But how much more in a church? Because we really do have the common objective. I think we really do all get it. How much more should we be able to unite, go together? Don't be a believer known for what you oppose. For always pointing out the negative. For always being able to say what can't be done. Be one that says, like we're going to discover these guys did, I'm in. We've done what we can do to prepare. Let's trust God for what we can't plan. Verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. This is the 2.5 tribes, remember? Whatever you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Blank check. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. This is a transition of leadership. This was the second most crucial decision made in the book, you could say. That the people decided to follow and rally around Joshua's new leadership. Following leadership is the key to unity. If you've got two people both following the same leader, those two people are unified. Think about it at work. You both follow the same leader? There's a large degree of unity in that. Like I said, we can't fix the workplace. What can we do in our ministries, in the local church, as a whole? We need to follow leadership to create unity because the stakes are so eternally high. We have to go towards the same objective together. We have grown up in a culture that, kind of typified by the bumper sticker, question authority. And it's hard for us to think of this kind of, we're following. Just like we obeyed Moses, we'll obey you. Now, the question that comes up sometimes is, okay, in spiritual leadership then, is it like, the leaders have no accountability? There's accountability in the last line of verse 17. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Do you see the fear that's in the hearts of some of the people? We're following you, Joshua. We don't know you very well yet. Just make sure that the Lord is with you the way He was with Moses. Now, what's going to ensure, what's going to guarantee that God will be with Joshua like He was with Moses? Chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. If you meditate on my word, if you do what it says, if you're strong and courageous, God says, I will be with you. And so what the people were saying is, Joshua, we're going to follow you, but we're holding you to account for following God wholeheartedly. We'll follow you as you follow God. Does that sound like a New Testament principle? It sure is. That's what we find in Paul. We follow leaders who follow Christ. Jesus said, follow me. He said it in a lot of different contexts, actually. Follow me. And Paul then says, imitate or follow me as I imitate or follow Christ. Paul wasn't asking for some kind of blind, cultish obedience. He says, follow me as if, when? As I follow Christ. And then he reports that it really worked. And he told the Thessalonians, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For all following Christ, we're going to all start taking on the same characteristics godly-wise, aren't we? If we're all following Christ, then we can follow leaders if and as they follow Christ. You should expect your pastors, your elders, your deacons, your ABF leaders, your ministry leaders, you should expect them to follow Christ. Give them grace because they're human. But don't give them any excuses. They should follow Christ. And you should be praying for your spiritual leaders like they prayed for Joshua. May the Lord be with you. Meaning, may the Lord be with you as you obey Him. You're in His Word. You want to do His will. Whatever ministry you're in, pray for your leaders. If you're an Awana worker, you should be praying for James. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you should be praying for Phil and Bethany as they've taken on that responsibility. Whatever ministry you're in, whatever ABF you're in, you should be praying for your leaders. You should be praying for your pastors and board. 2 weeks ago, as we concluded the other series, we were talking about the vision of Open Door Bible Church. And part of that vision has to be that we become dependent people of prayer. And I just want to kind of follow up on that. I asked if you would pray for the church as a whole. In other words, kind of getting out of our praying for my family, my needs, you know, my issues only, to praying for the church, its impact, its purpose, its future, and let's add its leaders. Just asking, has anything changed in your prayer life? Have you put that down somewhere? I urge you to pray for the body of which you are a part. We're going to see God work as we gather and pray together. Notice what the Israelites said next. This is rather remarkable, even a little bit shocking. They said, not only, Joshua, will we commit ourselves to following you. Verse 18, whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Okay, just relax. We're not instituting anything. But do you see how if we're following leadership, then we should hold one another accountable to also follow leadership? Too much is at stake. The New Testament is filled with pleas for, commands to, unity. Because that's how God's work is done. That's when God engages His power, is when we are unified. Our American mindset has virtually elevated disagreement into virtue. Like, oh, it's just so great that we can just disagree. Understand, a pluralistic secular society, we got to tolerate all kinds of, you know, ideas. In a secular society, Have we carried that into the church like it's just wonderful to have disagreement? It's normal. Is it the goal? Is it a value, a virtue? When just before we moved here, we came knowing that the church board had decided, just I think in the year before, to seek to operate on the principle of unanimity, make unanimous decisions. I was skeptical. It's still in the Constitution that the church board can make a decision by a simple majority of votes of its members, but you know, we're not a political organization here. We're not trying to win 5-4 votes, you know, like the Supreme Court or whatever. This is not a political organization. What we're trying to do is find the will of God. And so what has been amazing to me is over all these years, I can count on less than one hand the number of decisions that we made that were not unanimous when we finally made them. That we had to resort to, okay, one of us isn't seeing the will of God here quite the same as the other, and so we'll finally have to vote less than a handful. Now, does that mean that somehow we have fooled ourselves saying, you know, we're just acting like we agree? I promise you, when we start out on issues, we don't agree. We're all over the board sometimes. That's kind of a pun. We got all kinds of opinions on the board because we're human. We talked about some things this Wednesday night we're not sure we agree on. We tabled it. We're going to pray about it. In the process of praying about something and seeking the Word of God and submitting to one another, we can generally come to an agreement. Isn't that what God wants for your family and your marriage? Of course you and your wife don't agree on how to handle every situation. But as you pray about it, as you submit to one another, and then a man steps forth and says, I'll take responsibility for this decision, let's do it, honey, then you can do it together. And you can come to the same mind. That is where God is taking us. It's not saying that we will, as leaders, always know what is absolutely best or always make the exact right decision, but we're seeking, the guys on the board take their job very seriously. And as we come to agreement, and you can be part of that process by giving us input and coming, please, to the congregational meetings. We can make a lot of decisions together, but I ask you to follow. You know, this is not just a Joshua Old Testament economy kind of a principle. Take a look at Hebrews 13:17, what God said to a New Testament church. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account to God. Your spiritual leaders take that seriously. We're held to a higher accounting before God because of it. Because you are part of the church family. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. It's not good for anybody if their work's a burden. I am so grateful for so many people that have made my life, my work, a joy. I enjoy coming to work. And so this is not so much a rebuke as a reminder of what God wants for a church. That we would, together, as we come to agreement on decisions, that we would stand together and do it together. That's what the wise Israelite tribal leaders were saying, is we will do this together. And it would seem that another further application from this verse would be that if you hear gossip, if you hear an undermining of leadership, if you hear the grumbling and the kind of the normal things that we all feel and think at times, you know, don't put them to death, please. But might it be your responsibility to say, wait a minute, I don't think we should be saying that. I think we should be trying to gather together and follow leadership and praying that they will make the right decision. God is wanting to prepare the soil that His miraculous power can be at work. And He's saying that part of that process is that, you know, we plan the things that we can plan, expect God to do what only He can do, and then that we unify together like the tribes did around spiritual leadership to accomplish what He wants to do. The final line is so encouraging. Only, they say, and this is an accountability thing again to Joshua, only be strong and courageous, Joshua. That was both an exhortation to Joshua, but like a huge encouragement. Because when you tell your ABF leader, you tell somebody else, be strong and courageous, know what you're saying is, I'm committing myself to helping you be strong and courageous. Tell me what I can do. How can I make this better? What can I do to get behind you? I think that's a huge encouragement. Because as leaders, many times we're kind of afraid. One thing we're sometimes afraid of is everybody going to agree? As God pulls our hearts together and you say to leadership, we're behind you. We're doing this together. It's a huge encouragement to tell your ABF leader, you know, let's make this thing better. What can I do to help you? What do you want to see accomplished? I want to help you do it. I want to see this ministry, whatever it is, flourish. How can I make it better? You be strong and courageous. We'll be right behind you. We're in, is what they're saying. And that's when God goes to work. Let's pray that God will make us that kind of a church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have shown us these core principles of working together, of doing your will. Many times we are frustrated not knowing your will. Sometimes we're frustrated because we do, and we don't want to go there. Heavenly Father, give us courage as leaders. Help me to be the leader I should be. Help us in each home, each level of leadership in the church ministry, everyone who's a leader in their place of business. Lord, help us to lead strongly, courageously, most of all, godly. Help us to be a unifying factor wherever we are. Help us, Lord, to expect you to work so that someday, as we look back onto our lives, our families, our church, our ministries, we will see what you have done and say that indeed it was you who did it, and it's you who receives and deserves the glory. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.